felt like the feeling, and I thought, oh gosh, I felt quite sort of not with it at all, as everybody queued up to come through. Now the program this weekend, tonight I'd like to address the subject of a time such as this. I suppose one of the things about, well, so many things about God, but I think one of the main things about God is to find out what he's doing at any given time and then give 100% to be behind it and to be involved in it. I think it seems to me that that is so important, such an important factor in our way as Christian people. So tonight I want to address that at times such as this. And then tomorrow morning, we're going to have two practical sessions. The first session I'd like to speak to start with on God has called us all to the ministry of his gospel in the power of the Spirit. And what does that actually mean? And then we're actually going to do it together. So that'll be a practical session. And then we have coffee, a break for coffee. And then with the coming of the Spirit, God made us a prophetic people. That's what you are, that's what I am. And we're going to look at that together in the second session, and we're actually going to be doing that. So tomorrow's like a doing day. It's not just coming and listening, it's coming to be part of the doing. So that's what we're going to journey towards. And that's where I'm starting, as it were, tonight. Well, if you were in London and you arrived by underground at most of the stations or many of the stations, you would hear a recorded metallic voice say, "Mind the gap, mind the gap, mind the gap." Meaning, beware of the distance between the carriage and the platform. And today, the Spirit is saying to the church, mind the gap. The gap being the distance between what Jesus intended for his church and our expectations and experience of it. Or we could say, the gap between what the Holy Spirit has been sent to do and what we have allowed him to do. Mind the gap. Recently, the Bishop of London invited me to speak at a meeting of leaders from the cities of London and Westminster on the subject of the sacred space. And to start with, I thought, what on earth is that about, the sacred space? Well, as I gave it some thought and asked around a little bit, what he was meaning was the place where Christians gather together with the hope of meeting with God. In other words, what should we expect to happen when we as Christians come together? I think that's such an important subject. What shall we be experiencing? Like tonight, we've come together. We've come from different parts of the city and maybe even outside the city. But what should we be expecting when we come together? I've now been a follower of Jesus for 50 years. I became a follower of Jesus on the 5th of April, 1959. And I think that's over 50 years now. And that was quite an experience. Obviously changed my life, changed everything. And it put me right here, even on this evening here, sharing this time with you. But I've been involved in various moves of the Holy Spirit since 1964. So being asked to speak on this subject gave me the opportunity, as it were, to reflect on over many of those years and the things I'd seen, things I'd been involved in, and also to see, well, what is the time now? What is God doing now? You know, a time such as this. You know, what is God doing? And is he doing anything in a special way? So my question is, what are God's priorities for a time such as this? Well, I'm going to say the first one, and I'm sure this is the most obvious to all of us. The first and foremost, that the meeting place needs to be a space for contemporary and relevant worship. We need to mind the gap between Jesus' intention for worship and our expectations, often based on our inherited tradition. I want to start with a reading from 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Now, as I read this, I just remind you, you don't even need to be reminded of it, but I am going to remind you that this is the Old Testament, this was the Old Covenant. But as I read this passage from the Scripture, let us ask ourselves the question, but how much more? If this happened under the Old Covenant, how much more should we be expecting under the New Covenant? That's what I'd like us just to think through as I read it to us. It's the account of the bringing of the Ark by Solomon to the newly built temple in Jerusalem. It also reflects the practices of a worshipping community. And I read, "The priest then brought the Ark of the Lord's Covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and put it beneath the wings of the cherubim. And the priest then withdrew from the holy place. All the priests who were there had consecrated themselves regardless of their divisions. All the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and relatives, stood on the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. They were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. The trumpeters and singers joined in unison, as with one voice, to give praise and thanks to the Lord, accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments. They raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, 'He is good, His love endures forever.'" We had that tonight. "Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of the Lord." So first and foremost, the sacred space needs to be a space for Holy Spirit motivated and led worship. For such worship is characterized by praise, thanksgiving, and adoration. But above all, by the presence and life-changing power of God. It is here in response to worship that the glory of the Lord filled the space. And when the glory of the Lord filled this place in response to worship, then all human contributions ceased. There was an enormous number of people involved in this particular function. And the 120 priests on trumpets, goodness me, one on a trumpet would be one thing, but 120 and all these other people, musicians who are involved. But you see, the end of it, when the end of worship is silence. So when the glory of God, when the glory of God came in response to the worship, then everything went quiet. Nobody could. They couldn't do it because it's like the glory of God. The word glory, as you probably know, means weight. So it's like the weight of God was so on the people that they, that those who were leading could no longer lead. And those who are called and gifted by the Holy Spirit to lead worship were set aside by the community, and they also consecrate themselves, meaning they remove from their hearts all that would hinder their relationship with God. Now, the worship leaders were all gifted prophetically, as a study of 1 and 2 Chronicles shows. This is, I'm reading from 1 Chronicles 25 concerning the singers. "David, together with the commanders of the army, set apart some of the sons of Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun for the ministry of prophesying, accompanied by harps, lyres, and cymbals. And here is a list of the men who performed this service." The point I'm making, though, was that if you do a study in that, all these people, even the priests and the trumpet, they were all prophetic people. They were all they were moved, they were motivated, they were guided, they were bled by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that was the main characteristic of the worship leaders in the temple. They were Holy Spirit sort of based, if you will. They were Holy Spirit motivated. So, first and foremost, the sacred space needs to be a space for contemporary and Spirit-led worship. And as this happens, we need a fresh understanding of the people that are wanting to engage with our worship. Now, in the city, it would seem to me it is the 20 and 30-year-olds that are starting to seek after God and come to church. And I think that's what we're seeing there in London and central London. It's almost like a move of the Spirit that is starting to bring in this new generation. And that seems to be the generation that are coming, the 20s and the 30s. Well, there's a splattering of you here tonight. 20 or 30, without telling a lie. You see, it's quite an interesting one. Well, I've just turned 37, so I'm getting slightly outside the bracket. But anyway, that is what God is doing. It's almost like they're the people God is calling. Because it's like God's time has come for the city. I believe some years ago I heard the Lord say, "My time has come for the city." And it's the only reason that Mary and I went to London. I wouldn't go to London. I hate cities. I love Dublin. But I grew up in New Zealand and in the farmlands. I don't like cities. I just like being out in the open and everything. And I suppose with us, everybody else of our age is leaving London, and we were the only ones coming in. But because the Lord, I believe, called us to go there. But I went there because I believed His time. I really felt God say, "My time has come for the city." And we've just seen that. We've just seen God has done the most remarkable things in bringing in that generation, hundreds of them, coming to faith. And I can see that it's the same. It's on God's heart for here. But it's the key thing, I think, in this whole, in all that's happening, the key thing I sense is the worship. Is the worship. Because I just say something about this generation that God, as I observe, is bringing in. And I don't believe the characteristics of those in London are any different to the characteristics of those who live here in Dublin. So I want to say this. It's a bit of a mouthful, but I want to say it because I just sense, as I'm speaking even now, there are a number of you who are taking this really seriously. One, you're taking seriously that you're a follower of Jesus. And two, you're taking seriously the desire to bring others of your generation to the Lord and to bring them in into this place and into a place of worship. So I just want to remind you, and I suppose what I'm going to say now is probably just it's probably not new to you. I'm sure it's not new, but I think often it often is sort of helpful when it comes from someone outside of where you are, and that's why I want to say it. I'd say this generation that the Lord is seeking, they're very individualistic, they're talented, they're creative, independent, usually unmarried, had a series of unsuccessful relationships, live in flats with others, in debt, unable to commit, suffer from loneliness, longing for a stable, fulfilling relationship. Some addicted to alcohol, soft drugs, and pornography. Many come from dysfunctioning families and failed marriages. Work long hours, looking for parental figures. 75% have never been to church. Many have lost hope for the future. Cynical about politics and politicians. Open to experimentation with spiritual things. Want to be involved and make a difference. Their prophets are the contemporary filmmakers. Their poets and worship leaders are the pop song writers. Well, we've been there now almost 9 years. We've been there 9 years now. And that's just what I watch. I meet them every week, you know. When I'm there, that the other people are coming, and that's how they are. They're the people we pray with and minister to and seek to be involved with, and that's the and it's almost like a call of God has gone, and the Spirit of God has gone out. He's calling. But the thing is, you see, another thing I notice, it's the worship that initially touches them. It's almost like as they begin to come in, maybe they come in with their mates and friends, and it's almost like the worship is the key to it. I can see that. The more powerful the Holy Spirit is in the worship, the more powerful, it's almost like their hearts are open. Because, you see, they already are all worshippers. They're already worshippers. But their current worship leaders are like Chris Martin of Coldplay, or Bono of U2, or Bruce Springsteen. Did you see that concert, Bruce Springsteen? Oh, you probably didn't, unless you saw it. I don't know whether you get it over here, but at the Glastonbury Theatre Festival this year, Bruce Springsteen, he did one of the main evenings, and I saw a recording of it, you know, afterwards on the television. And when he came on with the E Street Band, he came on and they just, you know, they do a set. But before he comes in, he usually prays, and he asks the Lord to come and to bless the meeting. But he was just into the set when he just stopped, and he just said, "What's happening tonight?" He said, "Is that a house is being built here tonight? A house is being, and in this house, all fear is going, and it's going to be replaced by love. In this house, all those who are captive will be set free. In this house," and it was the most extraordinary. I mean, it's something you would have a preacher say, you know. But he was saying it to, you know, all thousands and thousands of people. Because in a way, it's like, and afterwards, people just, they're away with it, with the songs. And it's almost like that's so when we say, do they worship today? They do worship. They come out of that worshiping. They go for whole nights down there to you know, those sort of people, and they worship there. That's what they do. They don't know who they worship. So when they come into us and the worship's going, it just sort of hits them. But suddenly they realize that this is different. It's different because Jesus is here. And it's like, it's the Spirit of Jesus who is here. And it's like Jesus then begins to touch people by the Spirit, you see. So often have I heard people from that background and generation say, when they come, they say, "Something's happening here, isn't it?" That's so often a phrase, "Something's happening here, isn't it?" I say, "Yes, it's the Holy Spirit is here, Jesus is here." And they say, "Well, how does all that work?" And therefore, but you see, that I believe is what God is seeking. He's seeking He's seeking. "Yet a time is coming," says Jesus, "and now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks." So the Father is seeking worshippers. That's what he's doing. He's seeking worshippers. And not just among us. He's seeking us, and we're worshipping. But he's seeking, he's looking for worshippers all over. And in that amongst that generation, he's seeking worshippers. They are worshipping, they don't know what they're worshipping. But when we bring Jesus into it, because these songs, like tonight, were so focused in Jesus, focused on a living God, focused on an intimacy with God. And as folk come in, I believe. And so the Lord is saying, Jesus is indicating that true worship will come from the heart and engage with the Father and be motivated and inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit says, "Mind the gap. Mind the gap." Secondly, the Word of God will come into the sacred space. That's the second most important thing, is that the Word of God comes. Now, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, and nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So what he's saying here, the writer is saying, the Word of God is living, it's active, it penetrates, it judges, it uncovers the hidden. And the Word will come into the space in a variety of ways, through being read. Jonathan read the Word of God. And I know exactly what he read. It's just in my mind now. As he read it, it was coming to me. One, this is how in the Old Testament, you know, people approach God. And the illustration being, you know, Moses on the mountain and the giving of the law and that. But he was saying, well, now under the new covenant, it's not like that. It's like this. So the Word of God came to us tonight, didn't it? We all heard it. So the word of God is going to come into the space. It comes through being read. It comes through being taught. And I'm seeking to do that tonight. Or being preached. It comes through the Eucharist. It comes through prophetic utterance. For the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost made us all a prophetic people. And I want to develop that so much tomorrow in the second session. And I've got some things I want to share and things we're going to do together. But you see, you're not a prophetic person like at, you know, 7:30 on Sunday night. That's not being a prophetic person. Being a prophetic person, you are a prophetic person. You are a prophetic person when you, if you work for the gas board and you're doing your job, you're a prophetic person. If you're at home and looking after the children, you're a prophetic mum. You're just a prophetic person. So it's not some special thing. It's what the Lord wants all of us to be prophetic. Whatever we are prophetic. But I want to spell that out a bit more to encourage you in what God has his intentions for us. So I want to do that tomorrow, because his intentions is that your sons and daughters will prophesy, young men will see visions, and old men will dream dreams. You see, sons and daughters will prophesy. I think this is, we've got a number of grandsons, one wonderful little one here. We got some over in Poland and so on. The little one in Poland, his name's Andrew, and he, at the time I'm talking now, he wasn't even four. He was just almost four. And he had a dream, and he said to his mum in the dream, he said, "Mummy, I had this dream, and there were lots of babies in my dream, and they'd all died because they didn't have enough water." And then he said, "Then I saw Jesus came, and Jesus came to each one and gave them water. And when Jesus gave them water, they all came alive again." You see, your sons and daughters will prophesy. See, it's not something you get old and somehow you do it. It's not like that. It's not God's intention that it be so like that. His intention is that, you know, whenever we come to the Lord, and that's the time, you know, because the Spirit comes. But I want to open that up much more tomorrow. And then the Word of God comes through testimony. The people need to have the opportunity to tell others what happened to them when the Spirit took the word and applied it to their hearts. You know, Paul, so many times, he gives his testimony, you know, in front of kings and rulers and all sorts of people. You know, a drop of a hat. He says, "Well, as for me, I don't know, you know, as for me, I was on the road down to Damascus, and this is what happened to me, and this has changed my life." So it was almost like he spoke that a lot. But what when he was speaking, what was happening? The word of God was coming. The word of God was coming. I think probably in our own place, some of the most powerful evenings have been when people are given their testimony, i.e. when they've come to Jesus. I tell you, it's just so, you know, I've been a Christian for 50 years, but I think, gosh, I'd like to become a Christian again tonight and be like that. I think it's amazing, you know, and it has a double thing, because when somebody gets up and says it, those of us who are Christians say, "Wow, I believe that. That's what I believe. You know, that's part of my life. I believe what he's saying," you see. Those who are not Christians, they think, "Wow, what's that about? I mean, how does that work?" You see? Well, the thing is, as their hearts are seeking, they may well seek the person out, but they can certainly there's certainly opportunity where they can be prayed for and experience that themselves. So it's so important. I believe in every context, as we come together, that the Word of God comes to us. It's read to us. It's preached to us. We hear the prophetic utterance that comes to us. We have testimonies which come to us. I believe it's God's intention in this place, that it's a place of Spirit-filled worship. It's a place where the Word of God is able to come, because God reveals himself through his Word. And the Spirit says, "Mind the gap." Thirdly, the sacred space should be a place of healing. Now, Solomon looks at a recently completed temple building, and he prays this most extraordinary prophetic prayer. I think it's probably the most prophetic prayer, but it's for his time, but it just goes on forever. And this is what he's saying. This is in chapter 6 of Chronicles. Now, I could just read it to you, but I just want to highlight things. Everything I say now is taken from this particular chapter. So now the temple is finished, it's complete. And so here's the king, Solomon, and he's leading the nation in prayer, and this is what he prays. It's really from 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 12 onwards. What he prays is this. He's saying in verse 20, he's saying, "Can this be the place where you dwell, where you put your name? Can this be the place where people experience your presence and power?" And then he says, "Lord, I realize that this building can't contain you, but would you see and hear what's going on in this place? And even if your people are not able to be physically present, if they pray towards this place, would you hear their prayer and forgive?" He says, "Can this be a place where forgiveness is received? Can the power of the cross be known in this place?" Verse 22, "Can this be the place where justice is found? If two people come with a disagreement, would you declare the innocent not guilty and so establish innocence? Can this be a place where reconciliation is found?" 24 and 25, "Can this be a place where the defeated are restored? Those who have been defeated throughout others denied them or did to them or said about them." Verse 26, "Can this be the place where your judgment is reversed when your people sin and as a result you send a drought? And if they pray towards this place, if they confess their evil ways, turn from their sin, would you forgive them and send rain?" Verse 28, "Can this be the place where disasters are diverted? Natural disaster, the man-made disasters. Can this be the place where the sick are healed? Can this be the place where foreigners receive the answer to their prayers?" Do you see, this is an incredible prayer. And he's really saying here, "Can this be the place? Can this be the place? Can this be a place where whatever a person's personal need may be, if they come into this place, would you hear and would you answer their prayers? If they come in sick, would you heal them? If they come in needing forgiveness, would you forgive them? If they come in as a captive to something, would you free them?" That's what he's asking. He's asking that the power of God would be in this place, in this sacred place. It wouldn't only just be a place where worship is, where worship happens, where the Spirit fills it and blows it up, and the power of God is here, and the glory of God rests upon the worship. It's not only that, it's not only a place where the Word of God is coming, and people are hearing the Word of God, but this is a place of healing. This is a place where God is present to heal whatever it happens to be. And that's what healing in the vision that Solomon has for it. It's not just physical healing. As you read that, I just skirted through it. But if you read it, he has an incredible vision of what, you know, healing is just the most, healing like salvation is just amazing. It actually touches every area of our lives. It's an amazing thing. And so he's saying here, "Would you in this place establish the ministries of intercession, healing, caring, deliverance, and compassion?" And the Spirit says, "Mind the gap." And Jesus' intention, this is in Mark's Gospel. I'm not going to read it because I think I just want to draw things in a bit. Jesus' intention that his church meeting in the sacred place will go out into all the world taking his ministry with them. And he said, such is the end of Mark. Signs will accompany those who believe in him. They'll drive out demons, they'll speak in new tongues, they'll pick up venomous snakes, they'll drink deadly poison, they'll place their hands on the sick who would get well. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied them. Now we notice the New Testament is an account of a personal God doing personal things and a powerful God doing powerful things. So, God's intention with this place would be a place of healing in the fullest understanding of the word. But those of us who come and go out from this place, and I'll talk about this again tomorrow, those of us who go out from this place do it outside. It's what happens here. We take it with us. That's the point. And the Lord works with us. You see, that's the point. Because in this sacred space, we're meeting with the Lord in those variety of ways, and we're going out from here. And the Spirit says, mind the gap. I'm just missing out a few pages. I'm going to pick it up again. I'm going to pick it up tomorrow because it's about what I want to say, and I don't want to say it. I was thinking I don't want to say it twice, but I just want to say this. It was seen again, I just make this my final point. In the sacred space, we need to plan and pray together for ways in which we can serve our community. Because we're not only just going out with the power and the ability to minister to others, as we have been ministered to in this place, that we can go from this place. But equally, I believe, you know, God is sending us out to heal the community. For example, like Meals for the Homeless, debt counseling for those with financial difficulties, gathering for single parents, clubs for children, a fund for the poor. Because it's like that's also part of what we're doing. You know, that also, we come in the sacred space, we go from the sacred space, and we're involved in all those things as well, because that's what Jesus is involved in, and he wants us equally to be involved in those things. Do you know, I sense now we're just living in unprecedented times. And as I've been thinking about this, I've probably pre-said what I could have said, but as I've thought about these things over my lifetime, what I've come to see is that all great movements have failed. Communism's failed. Materialism's failed. Secularism's failed. Religion's failed. And capitalism has pretty well failed. And it was seen to me that we need to mind the gap between Jesus' intention for his church and our expectation and experience of it. And that it's almost like the Lord is calling us to work in these areas. You know, because these are the areas I believe to be of most importance to him. One is the worship. In spirit and in truth, so that he can fill the worship with his power and his presence. Because it's in that those who have a heart for worship are coming to meet with him in the worship. His word, what God says and what God wants to communicate, is so important. But we don't have a little narrow view of that. We open the whole thing out. The word of God comes in all those ways that I spoke. But when people come in, they must be able to experience, healing, because this is a place of healing. And therefore, there must be always, like again tonight, whenever we're together, there must be an opportunity for any who would like prayer to have prayer for healing. So that it's a place of healing. This is where the Lord is, and it's a place where God can bring healing to us. I think one of the saddest things in the past used to be, so often we'd all come in on a Sunday with all our problems, one way or another, and then we'd all go home with them, take them back with us. Then we'd bring them all back again the following Sunday and take them back home again and bring them again and take them home again. But you see, the Lord, that's not on the heart of Jesus. Jesus wants to help us. To help us. The power, he sent power. That's what the Holy Spirit's come. He sent it to help us. So we must have a place where people can come and be helped through prayer whenever we come together. And so this becomes a place of healing. But out from this place, we go. And therefore we go with the power of the Holy Spirit. We go with the experiences of what we've had in this place. And we go out, and as God leads us, and he does, and guides us by his Holy Spirit, he'll lead us to people that we can bring the life of Jesus to. And finally, this is a place, as God intends this sacred place, to be a place where there is a care for those in the community who are just not making it, for whatever reasons. But we have a heart together to be out there and to initiate things. And I probably would end with this, that it seems to me that that generation, as I've watched them, above all, they want to make a difference. That's one of the main characteristics. They want to make a difference. They want their life to make a difference. And they're up for doing things and initiating things, you know. And maybe that's even I've been speaking, some of you have thought about different areas of concern you've had in the community. But it may just be the Lord wants you to do it. And maybe you thought to yourself, oh, the church should do that. But may I just remind you, you're the church. It's you. You know, I'm the church, you're the church. And if your heart has a, you know, often younger people come to us and they say, we really feel the church should be doing whatever they're doing. And I always say, well, get on with it. You know, get on with it. Get some folk around you who've got the same heart for those people out there and get on and do it, you know. Because you're the church, and that's how great initiatives start, just by one or two people just seeing it and then taking responsibility for it, drawing some folk around them and getting on with it, and getting on just doing it. Let's stand together. Let's just, we have been in the worship, the Holy Spirit was much with us. And we're just going to ask him now just to come in a fresh way. Holy Spirit, come, we welcome you.